Please turn in your Bibles to John 15, verses 7 through 11, our text for the morning sermon. When our children were young, we used to refer to the hours from 5 to 8 as the hurricane hour. From 5 to 8, the five children had to be fed, bathed, diapered, family devotions conducted, children put to bed. Emily and I would then close the door on the children and go downstairs and collapse for a few hours of repose before sleep. Hurricane hour. The disciples are about to enter into a far more serious hurricane hour in a matter of just a few minutes. And Jesus is preparing them for that. He says in verse 18, the same way they have hated you, they are going to hated me, they are going to hate you. The same way they persecuted me, they are going to persecute you. He warns them that the day is coming, just chapter 16, when those who put you to death will think that they are performing a service to God. He warns them at the end of chapter 16, in the world you will have tribulation. They're about to enter into hurricane hour. And so the question that arises then, well then how are they going to survive? How will they thrive? And Jesus has just likened them to the vine and the branches that will bear fruit. How are they to bear fruit? And the answer that Jesus gives is in one word. They are to abide. And between verses 4 and 10, Jesus repeats that word 10 times. That is the key to their survival, to their thriving, to their flourishing and bearing fruit. They must abide. What does abide mean? Abide means don't panic when all the hatred and the persecution comes. Don't panic. Remain. That's another way you could translate that word. Remain with me. Stay with me. Be faithful with me. Persevere with me. Like a branch to the vine, remain connected. Maintain that living, vital, life-giving, a fruit-producing connection with me. Faith unites us to Christ. And Jesus warns us that apart from him, we can do nothing. But faith unites us so that we're no longer apart from him, even though he is physically absent. And so let's just review again from chapter 14 the promises that Jesus makes. He says, I'll not leave you as orphans. 14:18, I will come to you. 14:23, the Father and I will make our home with you. 14:16, I will send the Helper who will be with you and will be in you. Then he used the metaphor of the branch and the vine in chapter 15, and he says that you will be in me and I will be in you. You will be in me and I will be in him. So he's drawing the picture of this. We are in him. He is in us. We are connected. We are united. The picture is of a personal, intimate, experiential relationship with Christ. The Holy Spirit then is the one that connects us to him so that the Christian life can be described as being lived in the Spirit, or being led by the Spirit, or walking in the Spirit, or being indwelt by the Spirit, or helped by the Spirit. And the picture that Jesus is painting is the picture of absolute dependence upon him. Like a branch with a vine, absolute dependence. Apart from me, he uses absolute categorical terminology. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And you're not going to be able to live this life. You're not going to be able to continue as my disciples. You're not going to be able to bear fruit. You're not going to continue to enjoy actual spiritual life. No. Apart from me, you have no life in yourself. You have no capacity to bear fruit in yourself. You are totally, absolutely, unequivocally dependent upon me for all things. The irony of that, though, is this word abide. Because the faith that unites us to Jesus is not a passive faith. We are being urged by Jesus to actively, conscientiously maintain the connection. Remain with him. Stay with him. The irony is, because of absolute dependence, we must remain connected to him. Because apart from him, we are doomed, then we need to do everything in our powers to maintain the connection so that the life and vitality and fruitfulness continues to flow from Christ through the Spirit to us. So we cannot remain passive in this. And when we are tempted to flee the hatred and the persecution, Jesus says, they are coming. They're coming to them. They've been coming all through the centuries. And when it comes, we're tempted with unbelief. We're tempted with cynicism. We're tempted to abandon faith. Jesus says, no, what you are to do is not attempt to flee, not attempt to escape, but you are to abide. And if you will do that, you will continue to thrive and flourish and bear fruit spiritually. So that then leads us to the question, how are we to abide? We're assaulted by these doubts and these fears that come upon us because of the opposition that we're encountering. Jesus gives three directions, and they are these. You abide by abiding in my word. You abide by abiding in prayer. And you abide by abiding in obedience. And you should recognize that the answers are conventional. There's nothing new to introduce here. There's nothing to say that hasn't been said any number of times. How do we thrive as Christians? How do we bear fruit by Christians? Well, through the word, prayer, and by faithfulness, by obedience to all that we are commanded to do. All right, so let's look, number one, at abiding or being nurtured by the word of God. Verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide, notice a conditional statement, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Then he goes on and speaks of prayer. But the preliminary is, the preface is, that we are to abide in him by his words abiding in us. In other words, what's happened is there's been a shift from verses 4 and 5 to verse 7 to where I in you to my words in you. You see the change that takes place. Now it's not Jesus is not the one who is in us, but it is his words that are in us. There's an intentional lesson there. Jesus first spoke of this back in chapter 8, where he said, if you abide, you remain in my word, you stay with it, you cling to it, you are truly my disciples. What's the sign of discipleship? Well, you continue in my word. You acknowledge its authority. You saturate yourself in that word. Then you will prove yourself to be truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, what does it mean to abide here? Live in my word. Dwell in my word. Read, mark, learn, inwardly digest my word, in the words of the old Anglican collect. My words are to rest in you. They are to reside in you, in your minds and in your memories. They're to guide you. They're to be your rule. Chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Notice the connection then, again, there, between the word and the indwelling, empowering role of Christ through his Spirit within us. The same in Revelation 3:20, very familiar passage. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, this is a response to the word. Hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Again, the connection between the indwelling, empowering role of the Spirit of Christ and the indwelling of the Word, the hearing of the Word, the receiving of the Word, the resting and residing in that Word. The sword of the Spirit is what? It's the Word of God. It's through the Word that the Spirit slays our idols and lusts and puts them to death and slays the enemies of our souls. It's the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, what the Apostle Paul there describes as being filled with the Spirit is described in Colossians 3, 16 as letting the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. Again, this close association between the work of the Spirit in empowering and leading and enabling the people of God and the Word through which the Spirit works. So the Word abiding in us, Psalm 1. The psalmist meditates upon God's law day and night. He is in that word, meditating on that word all the time. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? Answer, by guarding it according to your word. How do we avoid evil? How do we avoid sin? It's by that word. By conforming our lives with that word. He says in verse 10, Psalm 119, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Or verse 11, I've stored up your word, the old King James. Thy word have I hid in my heart. That what? That I might not sin against you. It's the Spirit working through the Word dwelling within us is the means by which we remain faithful. The persecution is coming, the hatred is coming, the opposition is coming, the trials are coming, the tribulations are coming, the afflictions are coming. How do we remain faithful? How do we remain true? How do we remain strong with all of the challenges that are coming upon us? Jesus is saying that if my words abide in you. If you abide in me, in other words, the key to you abiding in me is my words abiding in you. How do we ensure that the word is abiding in us? Well, think of the various venues. That means you put yourself under the ministry of the word in the church. You come to the services, Sunday morning, Sunday night. You go to Sunday school. You study the word there. You conduct family worship where you're opening the Bible and reading it to the family. You have personal time where you're reading the Bible in private. You say, well, that's an awful lot of the Bible. I mean, private and in families on a daily basis, and then every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, that seems like an awful lot of Bible. So the answer to that is, compared to what? Compared to the 24/7 assault by the world. We're constantly being bombarded by the world's images and the world's message, and it's hostile and contrary to Christianity. And so the few minutes we spend in the Bible are the minimum. A couple of hours in church on Sunday, a few minutes with our families reading the Bible, a few minutes in private we spend reading the Bible. That is supposed to counteract this constant, ever present, invasive message of the world. Oh, yes, it's quite a lot of Bible, I guess, by one standard, but it's competing against the world that is omnipresent virtually. And if we're to abide in Jesus, if we're to continue with him and be faithful to him in all of the challenges of life, we're going to need to have his word abiding in us so that we will resist the propaganda and the images of the world. Secondly, we're to abide in prayer. So continuing in verse 7, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So now he's connecting this message of abiding 10 times in verses 4 through 10 with answered prayer. In other words, answered prayer is one of the resources that he is providing for his disciples. Chapter 14, verse 13, he promised answered prayer to believers. Now he's promising answered prayer to abiders. And he says, whatever you wish. And I think we need to understand Jesus isn't throwing a blank check at the feet of believers, but that is always qualified, like in chapter 14, verse 13, you pray in my name, you know, according to who I am and what's consistent with my identity and my nature. And here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, so these are the prayers of somebody who is abiding in Christ, and who Christ's words are living and residing and resting in him. And in 1 John 5:14, it's prayers that are according to his will. In other words, so that the words of Christ are informing and shaping and directing the thinking and the desires and the outlook and the priorities of the one that's doing the praying. So that if you're praying for victory over sin, you're having the struggle, and sin is getting the upper hand. And so you begin to plead with God that he'll give you the victory over this temptation that constantly is gaining victory over you. Jesus is promising he will give you the victory. If you want to see success in witnessing, that would be praying according to his will and in his name and according to the priorities of his word. He will grant you success in witness if it means that you're praying that you'll be faithful when the world is assaulting you. He will provide that strength. And above all, prayer is the means by which we abide. In that, it's the means by which we connect with Christ, that we enjoy fellowship with him, and that he in turn bears fruit through us. So Jesus is not physically present. How do we connect like a branch to a vine? Well, by meditating on his word and by prayer. Prayer connects us. It's like dialing the number and you make a connection. You dial home and you connect with home. Through prayer, we connect. We connect with the Father. We connect with God. We connect with Christ by prayer. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And he goes on in verse 8, and he says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." Now he's, again, associating prayer with the bearing of fruit and with abiding. "And so you prove to be my disciples." Glorifying the Father. Who wants to do anything more than that? In all of life, what do we want more than anything else? Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we want to glorify God. That's what life is for. That's the purpose of our existence. And Jesus says, it's the proof of our discipleship. You will know them by their truth. It's the proof of authenticity. It's the evidence of spiritual reality. Bearing of fruit. What do we mean by fruit? Well, as we saw last time, it means the fruit of holiness, of godly character, sacrificial love, bold witness. It's the good fruit of the good tree. It's the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5. It's the peaceful fruit of righteousness in Hebrews 12. The first lesson that every Christian must learn is the lesson of absolute dependence. Prayer is an implicit recognition of that reality. So we say that about our public services. One reason why we feature so much prayer in our service. I pointed this out last time. We have six basic prayers. And then our intercessions, there's five different areas in which we do intercessions. That's 11 different kinds of prayer. You could say that in one sense. That's a lot of prayer in a service. Why do we do that? Because by praying, the congregation is recognizing absolute dependence. If we could depend upon ourselves, our own strength, our own wisdom, our own techniques, our own programs, we wouldn't need to pray. We would just go about doing the business of the church. Well, the same is true in our personal lives. Prayer is an implicit recognition of dependence. I need wisdom. I need strength. I need insight. I need power. If I'm to live the Christian life, if I'm to live so as to please God, if I'm to bear fruit for his kingdom, I need divine intervention. And that's what prayer is all about. We are calling upon God to intercede on our behalf and do that which we have no capacity to do of ourselves and on our own. So Jesus is saying, if you'll pray, and draw near to me by prayer. That's the language that's used in Hebrews 4. Let me read it to you. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. What are we doing in prayer? We're drawing near. We're connecting. That, and here's why, that we may receive mercy. Why? Because I need mercy. That we may find grace. Why? Because I need grace. To do what? To help in time of need. I need help. I am needy. I need grace and mercy. So what do? I pray. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. But Philippians 4:13 says, through him, I can do all things. Not in my strength, but in his, I can do all things. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians chapter 6. And then thirdly, we abide by keeping the commandments. So we abide as we are nourished by the word, nurtured by prayer, and sustained by obedience. Now, to say that, in one sense, I think, is to state the obvious. One cannot abide if one does not obey. You sustain abiding by obeying. And yet in verse 9, the metaphor shifts from agriculture, the vine and the branches, which does a good job. It's valuable for what it is designed to do, which is to teach dependence, like the vine and the branch. But it doesn't communicate love. And so verses 1 through 8 are repeated in verses 9 through 16. We're still being told to abide, but now we're being told to abide in love by keeping the commandments, and the result will be not fruitfulness, but fullness of joy. All right, so let's attempt to unpack that. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You abide in my love. What's at the bottom of our salvation and at the bottom of the living of the Christian life? At the foundation, the bottom, the beginning is the love of God. Let me just cite several passages. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. In love, he predestined us. John 3, 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Galatians 2, 20. The apostle speaks of his salvation. He loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5, 2. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. What's at the beginning of the Christian life? The love of God. It's initiating love. In this is love. 1 John 4, 10 and 11. Not that we loved God. That wasn't it. As Jesus will go on and say, you did not choose me, but I chose you. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. All the initiative was with him. So what's at the foundation of the Christian life? What's the key to abiding? The love of God. Love for the Father, the love of the Father for the Son is the same as the love of the Son for us. Look at it again. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. In other words, the same way that the Father has loved the Son has loved the disciples, us. I don't know if you caught this in the anthem. What is that? How do we characterize the love of the Father for the Son and also the love of the Son for the believer? That opening stanza, written by Horatius Bonar, Scottish Presbyterian. O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new. Uncomprehended, that is, it doesn't know any bounds. And unbought, it's freely given. Beyond all knowledge and all thought, it's beyond our comprehension. O love of God, how deep and great, self-fed, self-kindled, like the light, self-initiating, changeless, eternal, infinite. Remarkable. And what Jesus says is that's the love of the Father for the Son, and that is the love of the Son for the disciples. And the point is, you're secure. With love like that, you're absolutely safe, you're absolutely secure. Which this hymn goes on to say in the last stanza, eternal love, in you we rest forever, safe forever, blessed. So you've got these temptations, you've got these trials, you've got this persecution and hatred, the opposition that you're encountering. Stay in my love. Do not abandon it. Do not flee from it. Remain, rest there. And then he goes on in verse 10 then, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice again, conditional language. If you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love. Jesus says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. In other words, Jesus was sustained by his consciousness of the Father's love and was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Philippians 2. So we are to abide resting in the consciousness of Jesus' love for us. And like he, sustained by that consciousness, continue in obedience. Rest there, be at home there, be secure there, be safe there, and you abide there, not by some kind of a mystical experience, but by simple obedience. And if you are disobedient, if you flee, if you buckle under the weight of the affliction, then you will forfeit that sense of security and safety. So Jesus is presenting his own obedience as a pattern for our. We're to follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2:21. We're to love as Jesus loved, 1 John 3:16. We're to obey as Jesus obeyed, Philippians 2:8-12. And yet it's our love for him that is to motivate us. As Jesus said, chapter 14, verse 15 through 21, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Love is to motivate. So the obedience of which he speaks is motivated by love. It's not perfect obedience. In sinners, it's always going to be imperfect. Yet obedience can be characteristic. It can be habitual. It can be typical of our lives. Characteristically, not perfectly, but characteristically, we are earnestly trying, endeavoring, desiring to obey him, to keep his commandments. And as we do that, as opposed to defying those commandments and violating those commandments and rebelling against those commandments, we will continue in the sense of security and safety that we have in his love. And then fourthly, this is the final point. We're to abide as we are nourished by the word, nurtured by prayer, sustained by obedience, and confirmed by joy. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. In other words, through the word, things I'm speaking to you, if you listen to what I'm saying and do what I say, then you will have my joy. My joy. I will impart my joy to you. It will be my gift to you. I am the source of true and lasting and permanent joy. And your joy will be full. It's not going to be partial. It's not going to be slight. It's going to be constant, and it's going to be full. In other words, I can provide for you that which the world cannot supply. It will promise it, but all it offers is counterfeits, which in the end they never do satisfy. They never do fulfill our desire for happiness. J.C. Ryle says that God has permanently linked holiness and happiness. That's true. Holiness and happiness. Exactly what the world is unable to deliver. Let me tell you a story about a man named Chris Arnaid. Chris was a bond trader on Wall Street who, after 20 years, left and began a new career as a photojournalist. His work is noted for distinguishing between what he calls the front row kids, that is those of high educational and financial attainment, and what he calls back row kids, those who are poor and struggling and typically working class. Well, this year, 2019, he published a photo study entitled Dignity, Seeking Respect in Back Row America. And he recalls in a recent interview working with people on Wall Street who were worth millions and millions of dollars. And yet he says of the people on Wall Street, and I quote him, "Nobody was ever happy with their pay because they always knew that somebody made a little bit more." He says they'd gotten into this rat race. And he notes the growing despair on both ends of the social spectrum, from the front row to the back row. And he says, it's clear that something is very, very wrong. Lifespans are going down. Suicide is a stunning act. Animals don't commit suicide. Addiction, to me, is a form of suicide. It's not about lacking iPhones or lacking cars. There is a spiritual lacking there. And get this. And I say this as someone who is a self-described atheist. This has become commonplace now, the crisis of meaning that is pervasive in our society. As for solutions, he says, I don't think it's fixable by any policy because we overvalue rationality and material things. We've made meaning all about how much you have. And then surprisingly, he says, I feel like one of the solutions is faith. He says, I'm not religious, but the secular shift has not worked. Well, what's the answer? Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And now he says, my joy I give to you. My joy may be in you. How? You abide in my love. How? By abiding in my word, abiding in prayer, committing yourself to me and the commands I give and the life I require. You will know the peace and the joy that is so evasive for the world, so hot in pursuit but cannot seem to find. Why? Because if you want peace, you got to go to the Prince of Peace. And if you want joy, you'll only find it as you rejoice in the Lord always, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks, O Lord, for these gifts that you have given to your people and promised to the unbelieving through Christ. Oh, that we might abide in his love. Oh, that we might know his joy. Oh, that we might sustain that sense of his love and that pleasure of his joy by meditating on his word, prayer, and simple obedience. O Lord, we pray, knowing that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Grant us the strength we need, O Lord, we pray, to see these rich promises fulfilled in our lives and throughout our whole congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's make this closing hymn our prayer, number 600. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. And let's sing the final stanza without accompaniment. Number 600, he leadeth me, O blessed thought.